And we'll go ahead and pray. And then we'll go ahead and look at a few verses here. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can come out today and still continue to lift up your word and to look into it, Lord. And Lord, I realize that I don't really have too many people here, but Lord, we pray that you'd be here with us. Lord, we pray, Lord, ask you that you'd be with all those who are unable to be here. There's a lot of sickness that's going around. And I just pray that you would heal people up and help them to get well. Please be with Melody as she's still running a fever. Help her to do better. Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of them that usually come out that are unable to be here, that you would just heal them up and strengthen them. Be with the rest of our church folks, ones that are working and different things, Lord. I just pray you'd be with their needs. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with us as we do get in your word tonight, that you would minister to our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Lord, we thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay. I'm not scattered out too far. Maybe I should set it in there. Maybe I should set it. I don't know. Okay, so what we're looking at in Proverbs 10 and 11 and several chapters here is a section of Proverbs that contrasts righteousness and wickedness. It contrasts wisdom and foolishness. And so what we're trying to do in this is be able to recognize wisdom and righteousness and see the value of it, to desire it, and to pursue after it. Whenever we look at these comparisons between wisdom and foolishness and righteousness and wickedness, it shows us that righteousness and wisdom is far better, far greater than foolishness and wickedness. And even though in the world we live in, there's a lot more wicked and foolish people, right? But whenever we live our lives for God, whenever we live in a righteous way, whenever we live in a wise way, there is great blessings and great benefits to it. And so that's what we've been looking at. And so whenever we see the value of it and pursue after it, then we're going to be able to experience God's will. We're going to be able to see Him working in our lives. And we're going to despise, I guess we would say, foolishness and sin in our lives, because we know it's going to cost us, because we know it's going to take us away from God's will. And it's going to, even if it doesn't have a cost with it right now, there's always a time of reaping what we have sown. And that's the part that most people miss out on, is wickedness and foolishness often promises a return now, right? You have a little bit of fun, a little bit of excitement now, but then whenever the consequences come, no longer fun. And that's where so many people get taken advantage of, is because the things that appeal to our flesh, the things that is promising the rewards and the return right now, we can't see a little bit further down the road. We are looking at how things are right now and what we could possibly gain from it. And we don't pay any attention. We don't think any further down the road of what's this going to cost me in the long run, right? So short-term pleasure, long-term pain, I guess is how I could say it. But for the wise person, they choose to say no to those things and maybe be the oddball or the outcast, maybe be the one that does without now, but excels by far in the long run. And they don't experience the pain. They don't experience the consequences of those wrong decisions. And so Solomon is laying out for his children a good way to avoid those heartaches, those problems later on down the line, by making good decisions now, by walking circumspectly, as we often say. And so whenever we come to chapter 11, we're still following the same idea, getting a good idea of what God prioritizes, the way that the world works, what a good decision, what righteousness looks like. Because as we're doing these contrasts and these comparisons, it's like, okay, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad, right? This is going to lead to life, this is going to lead to death. And it gives us a framework. It's building those boundaries for us. It's giving us processes, patterns, principles, which we can live by. It may not have a proverb for every situation we come into, but it's laying out enough information for us to make good decisions, right? So when we get to chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You guys know what a balance is, right? Seen the scales where you put the little weights on the one side and you put something else on the other side to measure and see what it weighs? And so the idea of having a false balance means that someone is being deceptive. They're trying to cheat someone. Having a scale that's not quite balanced in that way is going to favor the one who owns the scale, right? So at that time, if they were buying some kind of, or if they were selling some kind of goods, the scale would weigh lighter. So every time someone would buy off of them, say they're wanting to buy 5 pounds of flour and the scale's off and they're only getting 4.5. And so for every customer, that guy's going to gain that 0.5 pound of flour, right? It's going to go, he's going to be able to pat his pocket with that. And so it's the idea of deception in business. And to weigh, for our scales to weigh in our favor, means that we're trying to cheat another person. And obviously we're not using balances and scales anymore, right? So how would we be using an unjust scale or false balance? What would be ways that this would apply to us? Any ideas? Now, as I said, this is principles, right? And whenever we're looking at the idea of an unjust or a false balance, it's being deceptive in our business. It's trying to get gain at other people's expense. And so anytime that you're doing any kind of business with someone, if you are trying to cheat people, if you're trying to somehow make it weigh in your favor at their expense, the Bible says that's not just a sin, it's not just wrong, it's an abomination to God. Now, we understand that abomination is worse than just a sin, right? Why would an unjust, why would a false balance be an abomination to God? Okay, well, it's cheating. It's lying. Okay. How many of the Ten Commandments are you breaking with a false balance?
Stealing.
You're stealing. There you go. You're lying. What would provoke someone to use a false balance? Okay. What's another word for that? Covetousness. So there's three. What's something else that would provoke someone to use a false balance? What are they trying to get more of? Okay. So money becomes their God, right? So idolatry. Okay, so idolatry would be another one. Because gold has become their idol. They say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what's right and wrong. I want gold. So gold over godliness. And so there's at least four. But something else it does is it is showing a lack of faith. Right? I can't be honest in my dealings and honest with my business and get all of the stuff that I'm wanting. And I don't know that God's going to care for me and take care of me. So I've got to scheme and I've got to do all these other things because God's way isn't going to work, right? So it's a lack of faith. And it's also showing that we value ourselves over other people. So it's pride as well, isn't it? It's saying, I come first. It's all about me. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who I'm taking from, but I'm going to get as much as I can. And so all of these things come down to this idea of having a false balance. You're lying, you're deceiving, you're taking advantage of people, you're not trusting God, you're evaluating, or not evaluating, you're elevating gold above all things, covetous and all of that. And that's why it says that's an abomination. But for a Christian, we should be able to trust God even with our finances. That if we live our lives God's way, God's going to take care of us. I don't have to cheat people. I don't have to lie to people. I don't have to scheme and deceive in order to get ahead. Because if I live a godly life, if I treat people well, God's going to make sure he takes care of me. Not only that, but every person that I'm going to do business with is a person that God loves. It's a person who he has died for. It's a person that's created in his image. And if I mistreat them, I'm mistreating God. On top of that, if I claim the name of Christ and I'm mistreating other people, I'm misrepresenting God. That makes sense? And so if you've ever been cheated, if you guys were talking earlier this week about Brother Hill got cheated on a car, right? That's an example of a false balance. Not disclosing the things that's wrong with it, of trying to get something over on somebody else, right? And so then the other person is out. Now they're struggling. They're battling with, what do I do now? Because I just put all this money into this and it's not what it was supposed to be. And so it creates problems for other people and they just go away smiling, count their money. But see, whenever, as a Christian, if we were to do those kind of things, it comes back on God. And other people will say, can you believe he did that? I thought he was supposed to be a Christian. And I know in the States, there's a lot of people who say, I won't do business with Christians because of how dishonest they are, because they've gotten cheated by a Christian. And that looks bad on God, on Christianity. And it also keeps people out of heaven. Right? And so something just as simple as a false balance, being dishonest in our business dealings, has so many other consequences to it. It says so much more. And not only that, it tells a lot about the person who does it. It tells about where their heart and their head is. And so the Bible tells us that it is an abomination to the Lord, but it says that a just weight is his delight. So have you ever thought that what we do and how we live can be a delight to God? You know, you ever think of God being delighted? You can delight God. How can you delight God? Being honest in your dealings. Because whenever we are honest with other people, whenever we treat other people well, even sometimes to our own harm, our own hurt, say, well, if I tell them all these things, then I won't get as much money out of it. Okay. But you can pillow your head at night with a clear conscience. You've represented God well. You've treated other people as you would have them to treat you, right? And you can have a good name, because remember, a good name, I forget the verse that we had not too long ago, but how much more valuable a good name was, right? And it's also a good testimony on those that we are dealing with. They are seeing that you are representing God appropriately, that you are living according to the character of the God that you claim to represent, right? And so it's a good testimony. Not only that, but it also displays our faith in God, because as we are going about living honestly, living according to godly principles, we are trusting that God's way works, that God's way is best, and it is bringing glory to God, both in how we're treating other people, but also in our attitude toward business, possessions, gold. We're saying, I'd rather have God than I would the gold. I'd rather have a good name and a good testimony than I would the gold. I would rather treat this person well, even if it means that it's going to cost me a little bit. Because at the end of the day, I believe that God is going to take care of me. And he will. And it's been proven time and again that he'll take care of those who are living godly. And so we want to be honest in all of our dealings, regardless of what anyone else will do. Say, well, I know they're not going to be honest with me, so that gives me right to not be honest with them. It doesn't matter what someone else is doing. We are representing God, and we're going to live right and trust him to take care of us. And if someone cheats us, well, that's up to God to take care of, because we have the promise that he will, right? But it's not ours to get right with him. God will take care of it. And so we represent God whenever we live well and do well, and he will take care of us. Verse number 2, it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Simply put, people do stupid things when they're proud. You ever see someone who pride got the best of them, and it caused them to do something foolish, and they were made low? It happens quite frequently, enough to where the Bible tells us that pride ends up in shame. And so someone who decides that they want to lift themselves up, brag on themselves, try to make themselves look good, try to make themselves feel good, it might work for a little while, but usually not for very long. Because whenever someone is proud, it's not very long before they get humbled. Right? The thought that came to my mind was in sports, whenever people start gloating and showboating, whenever they they make a goal or they get a play over on the other team and they start, I guess their victory dance or whatever, only to get someone else lose or someone else beats them in the long run. You know, the guy that's getting ready to go across the finish line on the bicycle, and he starts, celebrating before he crosses the finish line and someone zips past him. That's funny, isn't it? Stuff like that happens. Saw a video, I think it was yesterday, a guy in a swim meet, and he got on the finish line, and him and one of his buddies started celebrating before they ever got out of the swimming pool. Well, there's lanes whenever there's swimming competitions, and he left his lane to go into his buddy's lane to celebrate and got disqualified even though he won. He didn't take that too well. So anyway, those are just a couple examples, but we've all seen people who their pride came back and bit them in the backside. It ended up humbling them in the long run. And so, as I said, people do stupid things whenever they're proud. They will boast of themselves. They'll put others down. They'll take chances and overestimate themselves, and it catches up to them in the end. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a parable about this. Luke 14 and 8, it says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the picture there is someone comes strolling in thinking there's something at the feast, at the wedding celebration, sets himself up in the best seat, in the most honorable seat, and basically the groom comes in and says, who you think you are sitting there? Go over there and sit. I've got somebody else that's going to take this seat. That would be very embarrassing, wouldn't it? See, the guy estimated himself to be a lot closer to the groom than he thought he was, a lot more important at the event than he thought he was, or than he really was, I meant. But he says, instead, whenever you go, sit in one of the poorer seats, one of the not-so-good seats, And then wherever the groom comes in and says, hey, what are you doing sitting here? Come sit by me. And then you get to walk up to the, you know, the head table, the important seat of prominence with the groom instead of getting kicked out of it. Right? And so the last half of that verse, it says, but with the lowly is wisdom. To be lowly is to be humble. There's wisdom and humility. What does it mean to be humble? I think a good definition of humble is to have an accurate view of self. Okay? Because there is a definition that's false humility, and it's to think low of yourself, right? I'm nobody. I'm not important. Nobody likes me, right? And more than likely, that's not the case. And it's not, oh, I'm the most important. I'm extremely special. I'm the best there is. That's pride. But real humility is just having an accurate view of knowing your place, knowing where you're at. Right? It's been said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You've heard me say that before, right? If your focus is on yourself, then you're not humble. Even if you're trying to make yourself seem humble, you're still focused on self, right? But having an accurate view of yourself, you're looking around at everybody else around you. You're seeing where you fit in this. You're paying attention to others instead of paying attention to yourself. And so it says, with the lowly is wisdom. That's the person who isn't trying to exalt themselves, isn't trying to make themselves better than everyone else, right? But they are with everyone else. Not trying to fit in, but just realizing where they fit in. They're not trying to, you know, stomp on everybody else and rise to the top. They're not trying to make themselves look good. They're just accurate in their self-awareness, right? And so the reason why there's wisdom in that, they don't have to be competing with everyone else. They don't have to be trying to crawl up on everybody else's shoulders to appear taller. They don't have to put other people down. But instead, they are just what God made them to be, seeking to please Him, do what He would have them to do. And wherever that puts them in the people that they're around, that's okay, right? And so it comes back to, if we focus on the Lord, what pleases Him, what He would have us to do, and let everything else fall into its place, then we're going to be okay, aren't we? That's wisdom. But whenever our focus is on us and we're trying to exalt us instead of live for God, there's competition, there's pride, there's hurt and harm and everything else going on, and that ends up in shame, doesn't it? Verse number 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Any idea what the word integrity means? Okay. Someone who has integrity is an honest person. Guided. There's the word. Someone who is guided by a strong sense of morality. Someone who operates off of principles. Okay? And so they're guided by strong moral principles. There is a framework for which they live their life. Okay? And so for a Christian, we should be living by biblical principles. That should be what's informing our decisions. That should be what's guiding our lives. And that causes us to be people of integrity. whenever we are honest, whenever we are principled, when we are living according to God's precepts. That's integrity. Okay? Integrity means that a man or woman is going to be predictable. What I mean by that is everybody looking on already knows what they're going to do before they do it because they're going to do the right thing. Does that make sense? And so with them being predictable, with them being steady, with them doing the right thing, then for one thing, it's going to make decisions easier in their life. They've got reasons behind the decisions they make. They've got principles that they're basing their decisions on. And as they have a pattern for making those decisions based on principles, they also have a reputation for their integrity, right? People take note of this. If you're in a work environment, the people around you realize whether you are a person who operates according to your convictions and strong moral principles, or if you're just kind of willy-nilly doing whatever you want to do, going with the flow. They know whether you have integrity or you don't. And I think that's important. Whenever we have a reputation for being good, we're going to guard that reputation, right? And that plays into that integrity even more. And so a Christian needs to be guided by biblical principles. And whenever we are faced with decisions, we are committed to doing things according to God's word, according to the way that he has laid out in his word, according to the things that's going to bring him honor and glory, right? And so even if it is a hard decision, basically the decision's already made because we're going to do it according to God's word, okay? If there is a decision, maybe you're working a job and there's pressure for you to be dishonest at work, for you to lie about something, right? Well, they may be putting pressure on you, but the decision's already been made because you're not going to be dishonest. You're a person of integrity, right? And you're going to worry, you're going to fret and say, well, if I won't do what they're trying to get me to do at work, what if I lose my job? And a lot of people's going to buckle at that, right? But a person of integrity, especially a Christian that's walking with God, they're going to say, I'm going to do what's right regardless of what happens because it's what's right. And for a Christian, they can say, I'm going to do what's right because I know if I do what's right, God's going to take care of me. Even if I lose my job, God's still going to take care of me, right? And so the integrity of the upright will guide them. They've got principles they're living by. It's going to guide them. It's going to direct their paths. It's going to inform their decisions. And they're going to have that framework for deciding and for knowing what the next step is. Because a lot of the problem that we face, especially as you guys are making decisions and stuff going into adulthood, is wanting to make the right decision, wanting to know what's right and wrong. Right? Which way do I go? What do I do? Well, if we let God's word inform us, if we decide ahead of time, if we determine we're going to be people of integrity, a lot of the heavy lifting is already done. We come to the decision and say, that violates my conscience. That violates God's word. That violates this principle. So I can't do that. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Or these things are in line with God's word and God's principles. So I'm going to go this direction, right? Because whenever we have thousands of different options, isn't that what always happens? If the more options you have, the harder it is to make a decision. But if we operate with integrity by principle, suddenly a lot of the options start disappearing, right? It's like you start popping the balloons until you're just down to a few of them. And whenever you've eliminated a lot of the other options and you just have a couple left, it's a lot easier to make the decision, isn't it? So it's important to operate with integrity and letting the principles guide you. But it says the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. A person who has no moral compass, someone who is not a person of integrity, that there is no framework for them making decisions. They can follow their heart. They can do whatever feels right at the time, whatever they think best, whatever is going to prosper them the most in the moment, right? They can be people pleasers or flesh pleasers or whatever, but what's the outcome of that? What happens, whatever? You just do what feels best at the moment. You're going to end up having trouble down the road, right? And that's where it says that the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. They have no integrity. They're not operating according to any principles. They're just making rash and poor decisions. And at the end of the day, it's going to destroy them. But whenever we walk with integrity, we're always going to come out ahead. Back to sowing and reaping, right? Okay, then verse number 4. The righteousness of the perfect, and that's 5. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. A good illustration for that verse would be the rich man and Lazarus, right? He fared sumptuously every day, and in the end, what did it benefit him? Not a whole lot, right? And so, of course, we know that you can't take it with you. All of the wealth and material goods and things in this world will be of no benefit to you in eternity. You can't buy heaven. It doesn't work that way, right? And so that's probably one of the best applications of that, that riches profit not in the day of wrath. The day of wrath is the Lord's wrath, right? Whenever judgment is passed. So it doesn't matter how rich you are then, it's a matter of righteousness, right? But also on this earth, whenever difficult times come, whenever hard times come, whenever life falls apart, all of the riches in the world can't save you from that either, can it? The rich man gets a cancer diagnosis, has a heart attack. What good does his riches do him? They don't, do they? And so, even with that, people will spend their entire lives chasing after all of these things and building up wealth and not realizing that it doesn't actually do that much. Yes, it's great in the good times. Whenever life is going well and you have plenty of money, it'll bring some enjoyment, it'll bring some pleasure, right? But whenever life isn't going well, the money doesn't matter. And then whenever life is over, the money really doesn't matter. But what about for the person who walks in righteousness? It says righteousness delivereth from death. Ultimately, the righteousness of Christ is what saves our soul and gives us eternity, right? But then for us to live righteously in this life, we know that we will be rewarded for that. That in eternity, God's going to give us great riches and blessings because of us living for him on this earth. But he also takes care of us in this life whenever we live for him, right? For that rich man, he can trust in his riches, but his riches have no power to help him, right? But whenever we trust in Christ, he's able to help us in this life and in the next. Not only that, but whenever we're talking about the rich man, illness comes along, something like that, his riches won't keep him company in the hospital, will they? But the righteous man lives a good life, honorable life. He's probably going to have a lot more friends and support in his community around him whenever the hard times come, won't he? So anyway, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And then we'll finish with 5 and 6 here. They kind of go together. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So those verses really are almost identical, aren't they? They go together. But the righteousness of the perfect, does that mean that they're without fault, without blemish, that there's nothing wrong with them? No, because there is none perfect. But whenever it says the righteousness of the perfect, it's talking about the one who is blameless, the one who is living an upright life, the one who is living the best they can for the Lord. Okay? The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This isn't just a matter of a principle that, okay, well, I'm living right, and so that's going to just kind of push me along in the right direction. But God actually intervenes. There is a supernatural aspect of this as well. Whenever you are living a godly life, God gets on board and goes along with you and guides your steps. He's directing your path. He's placing your feet where they need to be. Okay? And so if your desire, your heart, your goals in life is to do right, to please God, then God is going to see to it that the wrong door is closed and the right one's open. He's going to direct your steps. And it's funny how he can do that and just completely block off the wrong ways and kind of just put you into the right ways. Okay? A silly illustration that just came into my mind is on the movie Finding Nemo, whenever they get in the EAC. I remember that. They were in the EAC and it got them right to Sydney, right where they needed to go. Whenever you are living for God and your desire is to do the things that please him, he's going to put you in that stream that's going to get you right where you need to go. And he's going to make sure to close off those bad choices, those wrong directions, take away some of these things that's going to lead you astray. I'm not saying that it's just going to be, you know, sunshine and lollipops. But he has a way. If your desire and your heart is toward him, he's going to make sure that you know the direction you need to go. Because his wisdom is greater than our foolishness. We can't be dumb enough that God doesn't know how to get through to us if our heart's desire is to please him. And so the righteousness of the upright, or of the perfect, shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall to his own wickedness. So here's God just kind of pulling you along on the right path. And then for the wicked, he's putting his foot in his way to trip him. Right? Like we were in that shop the other day and the guy came running by and I wanted to put my foot out tripping. I didn't do that.
You thought about it though.
I thought about it. But it's the idea of God is helping those who want to live righteously. But those who want to live wickedly, God will oppose them. And so if we want to live a life that goes against God, we're fighting an uphill battle. But if we want to live a life that pleases God, God's going to help us along in it. Right? And it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's that idea of him leading us along, him helping us along because we're going his way. So the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his path, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The things they're pursuing is going to end up being their downfall, their defeat. And as we said, verse 6 goes along with it, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver him. So in verse 5, the righteousness is directing his way, and now it's delivering him. So taking him the right way, keeping him from the wrong one. It's the idea of deliverance, isn't it? It's going to keep him from the things that's going to harm him. But the transgressors will be taken with their own naughtiness. Same thing as in verse number 5. They fall by their own wickedness, taken by their own naughtiness. So whenever we live righteously, we live justly, God directs us, and he also delivers us. Takes us to the right things, keeps us from the wrong ones, because we are pursuing after him. But for those who are going their own way, it's going to lead to their own downfall. Okay? So y'all got anything?